everybody, and welcome to Blind Squirrel Radio, the brand new show that's been around forever. And I am Brad, your host. Here is Robert, my co-host.
Hello.
And Kidge, our producer.
Hey.
Hey, Kidge. How's it going? I heard you get a promotion.
I did get a promotion. I'm now the producer.
Not on the show. I mean, at work.
Oh, right. Yes.
Yeah, Kidge is
full-time salary.
Kidge has had a good week. Good week.
Yeah.
He washed his phone.
Uh-huh.
But then he got a new phone.
New old phone.
Then he lost his job, but then he got a promotion.
Yeah, right.
So it's been an up and down.
That is true. I walked in on the first day early, and my boss said, "Oh, you're here? You're fired."
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
But then he let me stay.
He fired you for being early.
I'm pretty sure he's going to pay me.
I didn't get that far in the conversation.
Right.
It's just a glitch in the pay.
Yeah.
We just fixed the glitch. Right. That's a movie reference. You are going to have to get used to those because we do a lot of those.
We do. We have a historical track record of doing that with this show. Movie.
Yes, that's right. Now, this show, in case you don't know, Blind Squirrel Radio, we used to be Two Blind Squirrels. And I did it with a good friend of mine named Charlie. And then we moved on, and I did it with my wife for a few years. And then me and Robert, then I brought in Kidge, and me and Kidge did Two Blind Squirrels for a while. And then me and Robert did another show called Adventure Sandwich. And so we have pooled our resources now in this reboot of the Squirrel Show. And we're going to focus now on what I call internal apologetics.
Dun, dun, dun. Dun, dun, dun.
So we've done spiritual things before. We did, what was it, romantic intimate marriage, 12 seconds of intimacy. We did that for a while. We've had spiritual influences on this show before. This time, though, we're going to focus on this thing called apologetics, and we're going to figure it out. And I'm going to just so you know who I am a little bit, in case you've never heard the show before, I present this material at a private school, private Christian school. So that's where I'm coming from. I've done it for a couple of years now. And it's just an accumulation of several books that I've read. They were very over my head. So I had to boil them down so that I could understand them. You know what I mean? I was like, this is too – I don't need to – and a lot of the apologetics books are about how to argue. And I don't need to know that. That's not really what – so we're going to get down to what the biblical apologetics is and talk about that. Robert does another show called It's Just Us Cast. Is that show still a viable show, Robert?
I was told that we were not going to actually discuss that. So, yeah, it's still a show, but it's just been a bad summer.
Okay. All right. He does that with his wife and sometimes his son, right?
No, you're thinking of another show.
PB&J, they have their kid on there, but I thought I've heard your child on there before.
No.
All right, then. I'm going to call you, and then I'm going to go back and listen, because I think a couple of years ago he was on there. And
So I think Brad's going to finally listen to my show once.
Hey, no, I'm listening to all of them. And Kidge did a show called Redshift with his wife, Swifty, and and that they got tired of doing. They got too busy to do that. So
yes.
So
I let Brad do all the planning now.
There you go. There you go. All right. Well, let's get started. Y'all ready to get started?
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. Let's jump right into it. Let's talk about what I mean by internal apologetics. Now, the word apologetics comes from the Bible. You won't find it in the Bible as an English word, but it does come from the Bible. It's a Greek word, apologia. And you can find it in many places. It's in Acts 22:1. You can do a word search and find all the instances of it, but it's in the Bible several times. We're going to focus tonight on 1 Peter 3:15 for our basis for what we're going to be calling apologia. You want to go ahead and read that, Robert? You got that?
I will. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord." I'm going to start over. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet always do it with gentleness and respect."
And don't forget that last part. That's very important. People like to
leave
that.
There's a lot in that.
There is a lot in that. Now, the word apology in there is to make a defense. And in some cases, it's translated to have an answer or to give an answer. And so when I talk about internal apologetics, I'm talking about having an answer. It doesn't mean you have to use it for anything. It doesn't mean that you need to argue with somebody. But when this world challenges us, a lot of times there's no occasion to make an argument. A lot of times you get challenged in a song. What is it? This song sounds like it's saying something moral. Is that, you know, what is the Christian, is there a Christian response to what this song is saying, or this television show, or this news commentator, or this, you know, news article, whatever it is, that a lot of times there's not a case, there's not a place, there's not a person that you can actually need to defend anything to, but you'll need to have an internal answer. And that's what I'm talking about. And the reason for that is because of my experience, because of my shortfalling. I was raised in the church. And I was in that First Baptist Church in my little hometown every time the doors were open. But when I went to college, which was 20 miles down the road in another little small town, that right here in the Bible Belt, all of a sudden when I went to college, I was faced with questions to my faith that I had no answer for. And I was too young to know that there were answers. And it destroyed my faith for the most part. I mean, I really had no discernible faith for many, many years. Until the Lord called me back and started to show me that through a series of events I won't go into, but started showing me, hey, look at this, hey, look at this, hey, look at this. So that's where I'm at. I want you guys to be able to have an answer when challenged by our culture, because it is all about challenging Christians these days.
Mm-hmm. Spot in this verse that I just want to read real quickly. Sure. Again, it says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you.
I love that phrase right there, the hope that is within you.
Right, right. And that's not something that you can necessarily broadcast, but it does get broadcast that they will see you once Christ begins, you know, changing you from the inside out. You begin to look different to everyone else, whether you are trying to do it or not. And, you know, they'll say, hey, how come when you're losing your house, you know, when a loved one dies, how come you have a little more hope than I do?
Right.
You know,
or how are you holding up?
It doesn't have to be something, you know, as, you know, like life-changing as that. But someone may ask you at work, hey, how come you never cuss? You know, and
how do you deal with the stress, Robert? How are you holding up? Your life must be crazy right now. What's going on with you? You seem okay. I mean, it comes across.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how many arguments, because I'm a big internet arguer, which is not really a good thing. I'm trying to stop it. But I don't know how many times, atheists very rarely turn around and go, oh, you know what? You're right. That's just not in their nature. I don't think anybody is it. That's not in anybody's right. nature. Uh-huh.
Everyone's right.
But I have ended many conversations with saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, but just know that I have reasons for the hope that is within me. And that's the last, there's no response. I mean, how many times I've said that and there have been no response whatsoever to it, and it, you know, after going on for 20 pages of arguing. So because they don't have, you know, a reason for the hope that is with them. They have skepticism, you know. Mm-hmm. that's what they have. So but we're getting ahead of ourselves, so let's talk about let's move on from apologia to building what I want to call a Christian moral ethic, because that is our response. Our response to the questions of the world, to the culture, is going to be what I'm calling a moral ethic. Okay. And actually, I didn't call it that. That's what Geisler calls it. Norman Geisler calls it in his book, The Christian Moral Ethic. That is our response to the challenges of the world. And it's laid out in the Bible. It's clear. It's concise. But it's not legalistic. There's a lot of freedom in it. And so we're going to step through that, and we're going to build this thing. We're going to build this thing called the Christian moral ethic. Now, let's take a second to unpack those two words, moral ethic, what I'm talking about, and what I mean by principles, because this is about living by principles and not going on emotion. For so many years, I heard and I believed this mantra, trust your gut in any situation. Mm-hmm. You know, just trust your gut. But the problem with that is you're going to react to, you know, maybe you ate too much pizza for lunch, and so you're in a bad mood, and you're going to react differently to the same scenario that on a good day you would have, you know, you'd react positively to. And so trusting your gut's not always a good thing, because your gut emotions, you're not always in the same place. So how do you know you're reacting the right way? You can't always base it on feelings. But what happens is if you live by principle and you react on principles, then your gut catches up. Then you can enjoy those emotions and those feelings that come in with knowing you made the right decisions. So let's talk about those words. Let's talk about moral. Moral, what I mean by moral, is something that concerns good and evil. I think we can all... Oh, go ahead, Robert. Are you going to say something?
Well, yeah. Well, I'm sure that you're probably going to say this, but these are absolutes that I'm assuming that you're going to mention, right? That they are outside of whether or not we understand them to be true.
Well, that sounds complicated. What do you mean?
Well,
break that down.
For instance, something is true whether or not you believe it.
Well, yeah, exactly. Like moral concern is concerning good and evil. But I don't think anybody, I don't even think the most hardened atheist would say that there is no such thing as evil. Right? I mean, we're talking about everybody can agree that killing someone for the pure enjoyment of their pain is evil. I don't, you know, and if you don't agree with that, you're probably an evil person. And I think the majority of people would agree with those truths. And so if there is evil, then there is good. And I don't think we can get away from those things. Now, how we define them as humans is wide and variety. But we are dealing with sort of absolutes in that sense. Does that make sense? Did I say that? Is that what you were talking about?
Yeah, it makes sense to me. I have heard several people say that there's no such thing as good and evil, that there's no real differentiation, you know, and how we just sort of make our own truth.
Well, we're gonna spend an entire spend an entire class talking about truth. I call it veritology because I like to give these. I like to get these big, long words.
Veritas.
Yeah, veritas is Latin for truth. And so we're going to spend an entire day talking about truth, and we'll address some of these postmodern issues, postmodern views of truth during that time. So stick around for that. That's going to be interesting.
Sweet.
But you can't get away from truth, and saying there is no truth is a truth statement. It's a claim. That's a claim on truth. Saying that truth is only perspective, well, that is another absolute truth statement, unless you include yourself in that. So in other words, truth is all only perspective, including this one, which means there is a perspective. So there could be a perspective higher than this one, meaning there could be absolute truth. I mean, there's no way getting around truth. You just can't logically find a way to get around it. It's like saying I don't exist. It's just logically impossible to get away from it. But we'll talk about that. We'll spend time and we'll break that down. But I do want to say that when we talk about principle, when we use the word principle, we are talking about a basic truth. We're talking about something that we are holding to conform to reality. And that's what we mean by truth, something that conforms to reality. And so when we talk about principles, we're going to be talking about basic truths, those things that conform to reality. When we talk about morals, we're talking about something that has to do with good and evil. And we'll break those things down as we go along and what we mean by good and evil. When I talk about the Christian moral ethic, when I talk about the word ethic, okay, then that's, I'm just talking about a set of principles, a set of truths. Okay. And then again, we've already talked about truth, but truth is that which conforms to reality. So those are our vocabulary, so that we all know what I'm talking about when I use these words. And I don't want to. And if I use words that kids hold me to this, okay. If I use words sort of expecting everybody to know what they are, hold me to that. Make me define what my terms, because it's too many times I think we get lost in syntax. We get lost in assuming people know what we mean when we use a word.
I am Googling every word I'm not 100% certain on the definition of. So we got that taken care of.
Good.
Yeah, I've always been kind of sketchy on the difference between a moral and an ethic. So it seems like ethics are sort of when you put a moral into play, like when you're using it.
Well, for
ethic is defined as the body of moral principles or values governing or distinctive of a particular culture or group.
Okay. But again, I'm not
culture, yeah. Right.
But again, I'm not trying to define these words for all of humankind. I'm saying what we're going to be talking about when we say ethic is our set of principles. When we use the word principle, we're talking about a basic truth. I mean, we're just defining it for our purposes here on the show, not trying to define it for all of humankind. Does that make sense?
It seems a lot easier that way, yes.
So when I say a principle is a basic truth, well, you can define principles in different ways, but I'm just telling you how I'm using the word. Understand?
Google basically said that a principle was a basic truth. So
there you go. Okay. And I don't think my definitions are that far out of line. I'm just trying to boil them down to their essences. Mm-hmm. Okay.
To their principles.
There you go.
Not really.
All right. So one more thing I'd like to say as we talk about apologetics, this is how we've defined apologetics. Now, if you go buy an apologetic book, it's not going to read like what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. Apologetics, everybody has their own, like what they call an apologetic or an answer, a defense of the faith. And different authors will present different apologetics. Now, and they'll tie them to the Bible, just like we're going to do. But so this is our apologetic, our internal apologetic, what I'm calling an internal apologetic, so that we can have a good Christian moral ethic, a good response to the culture when we encounter it. All right?
Let's hit it.
Yes.
Let's get started then, okay? Let's talk about if we're going to build something, what do we need? You don't build anything without
a permit.
A permit from the state, no. A foundation.
Yes.
We need a foundation. So let's read. Robert, do you have this? Matthew 7, 24 through 27.
Okay. Do you want me to go verse by verse or just read the whole thing?
Just read the whole thing, then we'll go back.
Okay. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blow and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
So there we have the story of two houses. And it's interesting to note in that story, this is Jesus telling this, by the way, is that the houses, there's no difference between the houses. Both the houses, and the word there in the Greek for houses is a nice house. It's not a shack. In other words, there's a lot of different words for house, and this is a nice house. Hmm. And so a lot of time and effort was put into these two houses. Obviously, they were built with care and a lot of expense. But there is one difference between the two, and that is their foundation. And Jesus is saying, when you build your house on a poor foundation and the storms come, storms of life, if we build our moral ethic on, let's say, something that is not quite solid, let's say something that's humanistic, like all people are basically good. If we build our ethic on all people are basically good, when the storms come and we find out there's several people, let me turn my phone off there, the Rangers have started. If we find out that several people are bad that are in the room with us, our moral is going to crumble, right? Because we don't have a good foundation. And yeah. the storm's going to come and knock that puppy over. And if we build on a foundation that says, well, things come around that go around. You know, if you do good, good things will happen to you. And then all of a sudden you go through a 7-year stretch where your parents and your wife and your kids all die of horrible, diseasey cancer. Then all of a sudden your worldview, your ethic is going to fall apart because your foundation has been destroyed, right?
Yes.
It was faulty. So we want to start with a foundation that cannot be touched by the storms of life. We want to start our foundation with something solid. And that's that thing, the Bible tells us what foundation to use. Very convenient, right? And if you read in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for instance, Rob, do you have that passage?
I do.
Okay, go ahead, Kitch.
So 1 Corinthians 3:11, we say?
Yes.
It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ."
There you go. So our foundation isn't in itself a moral principle, is it? It's not all people are good, or what comes around goes around, or our moral principle. Our foundation is actually a person, a being, a God. That is our foundation. And there's a lot of advantages to that over just having a mantra, because now we have everything that person says being able to, we can build our moral ethic on what this person directs. And because he is the creator of the universe, because he is the sustainer of everything, no storm can touch him. And nothing can come along that's going to contradict the personhood of Jesus Christ. So the storms of life can't touch him, because he's not a mantra. He's not something. He is a person. He is a God and a being. Mm-hmm. So there's an advantage to that kind of foundation. There's an interesting story about the Pilgrims when they got to the United States, and when they got to America, and they all died out. They didn't. The original group didn't succeed, but they worked hard. And there's a quote by William Bradford who was involved in the second group, and he had a really good quote. It was last and not least that he wrote this big long thing, but about the Pilgrims, and he was dedicating a monument to them. And he said, "Last but not least, they cherished a great hope and an inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least making some ways towards it for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, because that's the reason originally they came here. In the remote parts of the world, even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of the great work." They're saying that they were stepping stones. They failed, but at least they were stepping stones to those that came after them. And you've got to have this is an advantage of having a foundation of your moral ethic that is beyond yourself. It is not some kind of mantra that you hold to that is within yourself. And it's a being that's outside of yourself. It's something that's greater than you are. And so even if you turn out to be but a stepping stone for those that come after you, you can be okay with that. That can be something positive. And I think that was a very good example of how these foundations can really, having a solid, good foundation can make a difference in when things go wrong.
This may be like completely just a bad example, but this really reminds me of lately. And when I say lately, I mean the entire summer, I've been remodeling the bathroom. And so okay. I've been spending a lot of time on YouTube learning how to do that, because the reason why I was going to have to remodel it is because water had gotten behind some of the tiles in the shower. Okay. And so in order to prevent that from happening again, I had to do everything correctly underneath the tile. So I had to strip everything down to the bare walls, and I, you know, first had to check to make sure that none of the plumbing was leaking. You know, I had to find where the leak was, and I had to fix that, and then I had to put the right concrete board, and I had to use the right screws, and I had to use, you know, all of the waterproofing techniques. And if I had not done that right, then when I was, you know, finished tiling, it would just leak again. And so having the right foundation, that's a good example for, you know, for me to remember, because, you know, it's like my own hands are having to actually build the foundation. So that's what I'm going to use.
That's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you do have a faulty foundation, it can be very expensive, right?
Yes.
Yeah. My last house had cracks in its foundation, and that was very expensive to fix. Kidge.
Yes.
Are you still in 1 Corinthians? Could you read 3:15 for us?
Sure. 3:15 says, "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire."
So this, keep in mind, this is in the same conversation that we just talked about Paul setting up, talking about the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that, you know, if everything you build upon, this foundation, if everything you build upon gets destroyed in the storm that comes, let's say you have a good foundation, but you have a faulty ethic on top of it, and you get some bad stuff mixed in there, and you end up worshiping Benny Hinn or something, you know, I mean, something weird like that happens. But you've got a good foundation. You've still got Jesus Christ as your foundation. Then when the storms come, it may blow away all that bad doctrine and all those bad heretical ideas or all that stuff that doesn't really work out. But you know what? You'll still have your foundation. Hmm. Now, Paul's also talking about our judgment, and he's talking about that when we get to the refining fire of judgment, he's saying that even if everything you did in your life turns out to be selfish and immature and for the wrong reasons, but you were still saved, you still had Jesus Christ as your foundation of your life, then you will still be saved. You're still okay.
Yeah.
So I think those are the two interpretations of that verse. I didn't want to leave out the second.
Well, I think if you go back and read 14, which says, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward," speaking of the foundation of Jesus Christ. That, to me, that my interpretation and reading of that is saying that if what you have built on top of that foundation is good and moral and true, then it won't suffer, it won't fall down and that sort of thing. And so whatever you've built on top of that endures, you'll get a reward for that. But even if everything you've built falls away, as long as you have that foundation, you'll still be saved.
Yes. He talks about it in another play. I think it's in Thessalonians. He addresses it a different way with jewels and versus hay and stubble. And the jewels you'll be rewarded for having jewels, which is representative of good work, of solid, you know, things. And then the hay and stubble will be burned up. So he says. So yeah, I agree with you, Kitch. That's a good interpretation of that book. Verse. Sorry. Mm-hmm. All right. So there is our reasoning for setting Jesus Christ as the foundation. We're not going to apologize for that. We've said why he's a good foundation. Because the Bible tells us to set him as a foundation. Paul goes so far to say is no other foundation can be set. And so, if we're going to build a Christian moral ethic and have the word Christian there, we have to have Jesus as our foundation. There's no way around that. It can't be the Pope. It can't be, you know, something else. It can't be Benny Hinn. It can't be anything. It, you know, whether you have to have Jesus Christ as your foundation.
Right.
All right. So I'm glad of that. Let's read a couple of more verses that pertain to this foundation, because it's going to tell us what kind of building we're going to have. If we build on this foundation of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to give you a couple of verses that kind of speak to what we're going to look at next week as we begin to build this building, this moral ethic. John 18:37. Robert, do you have that?
Yes, I do. Okay, then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice."
Awesome. You know, I play a game with the kids when I teach this at school. I say, before I read the verse, why did Jesus come into the world? Why did Jesus come into this world? And of course, most people say to save us. You know, most, I mean, that's just your natural reaction, because that's what you, that's the way I even think about it. You know, Jesus mm-hmm. came to save me. For God so loved the world, to give his only begotten son. But here we have a specific purpose as to why Jesus came into the world, listed and given. Yes, he accomplished these other things. Yes, he did save us. Yes, he did redeem the lost. Yes, he did free the prisoners. Yes, he did do all these other things that I get all these other answers for. But here's his stated purpose: to testify to the truth. So if he's going to testify to the truth, which is what we define as truth, that which conforms to reality, then we can expect our moral ethic to be aligned in truth, right? We can expect them to be truth statements that are going to make up our moral ethic. And so that's a little preview as to what kind of building we can expect. And let's look at one more. Let's look at Colossians 2:3. I didn't actually highlight that, but can anybody get it?
I got it.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Kids, go ahead. Kids beat you.
So Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in verse 2 ends with both of the Father and of Christ. So that is the whom that the antecedent references.
Oh, look at you.
Yeah. You know, grammar.
No, I don't know grammar.
It's okay.
All knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Christ. Now, that doesn't sound like a truth statement if you look at it from a world perspective. Because you can say, hey, I'm a scientist, I don't believe in Christ, and I know a lot of stuff. I have knowledge. And I know when to, mow my yard, and I know when to water it. That's wisdom. So I have wisdom, and I have knowledge, and I'm not a believer in Christ. You're saying they're facts. Those are just facts? Yes.
This is actually kind of interesting, because over the weekend I actually watched the first part of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade.
Oh yes!
And when you first see him teaching in his class, he says, "You know, history or science or whatever is the discovery of facts, not truth. If you want to find truth, Dr. Richard's philosophy class is right down the hall. He'll be happy to teach you." So there's a difference between finding facts and finding truth.
Very interesting.
I don't know what that really means.
I'm not sure that I really agree with that necessarily, because you can talk to any scientist, any hard scientist, like, you know, physicists, chemists, you know, like that, and it really comes down to pretty much science is math.
Uh-huh.
And so you could say, okay, 1 + 1 = 2. And that is a fact. In fact, nowadays they're actually called math facts. but isn't it also a truth? So that even if you don't believe it, it's still true.
Well, this is where we're going to employ one of our tactics. Okay.
All right. I'm going to learn something.
And that is, we're going to go back to the principle. We're going to go back. So what did we define truth as? That which conforms to reality. If we have a fact, 2 + 2, math fact, 2 + 2 = 4, does that fact conform to reality? Then it fits our definition of truth.
Mm.
So I think that clears up some of that. I mean, if we just always go back to the simple when we get confused. Let's back up and take a look at our principles, and then I think we can find our way out of it. So if based on that and looking back at the verse, all knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Christ, you don't have to believe in Christ to know 2 + 2 = 4, do you?
Right.
No.
But that's not what this verse is saying. What he's saying is that Christ, the creator of everything, without him, there would be no knowledge. Hmm. There would be no fact. The rain, there's another place in the Bible where it says the rain falls on the wicked and the prosperous, and the righteous, I'm sorry, the wicked and the righteous. That's a blessing from God. So there's blessings from God that affect all of us. God loves all of us. And so he's given all of us the access to knowledge and truth in hopes, because it will, if you pursue it, lead to God, lead back to him. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. So I think that the principle here is that Yes, you can know things. Yes, you can have knowledge, and you can apply that knowledge and use wisdom. But if you will continue to do that, if you will seek knowledge and truth, you will find God. You will find Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and that's what I've always loved about science. I don't think that that science and God are necessarily at odds. No. It's really the people that can find odds with it. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So that when we discover that, okay, you know that the universe is still expanding, let's say, okay, you can say, oh, well, then that's how God did something. You know, or when we discover a new math formula, we could say, oh, this existed before we found it. And to me, it's like, that is so cool because you just discovered this little piece of God that no one knew.
And the perfect example of that is the Big Bang. For years and years and years, in fact, if you can go all the way back to Plato and Socrates, the Greek idea, the Western idea, is that the universe is eternal. Mm-hmm. That's why Freud was able to get away with what he got away with Darwin was able to get away with what he got away with for so long, is that time was not a constraint. The universe was eternal. The universe had always existed. There had always been, and it is just, so time, you know, didn't matter. And you could have this eternal thing that just went on and on and on. And scientists believe this. And there was this little nagging thing out there about maybe it seems like all the stars are coming from the same place. And mm-hmm. and then in 1973, they actually proved the fact of a point in time when the universe began. So they went from, so in 1973, all scientists had to admit there was a beginning, which, as biblical scholars, we've known since Moses wrote it down.
Since the beginning.
Beginning.
Right.
And so, yes, I think that I don't think science is opposed to God because of this verse. All knowledge and wisdom is hidden in Christ. If we pursue knowledge and wisdom, if we don't get hung up on something, if we will abandon the idea when it proves out to not be true, like Darwin's black box did with Darwin's theory, and not cling to it just because we don't want to believe in a God. But if we'll just pursue science where it leads you, it's not going to lead you away from God. Science is not a bad thing.
Right. Yeah, it goes to show you that, you know, in the dark you can stumble over the truth even though you don't know where you are in the room.
It's true. It's true. And God calls us to the truth. So, all right. Well, that's all I've got. That's all I wanted to say. I just wanted to establish our foundation today, kind of let people know who are going to be listening to this what it's all about. Be interested to hear questions if you have our challenges to something that we've said, or if you'd like more explanation or whatever, you feel free to do that. You can contact me at brad.mcfadden@gmail.com, and you can address your questions there to Robert or Kidge as well. That way we can keep everything organized.
I was told there was not going to be any questions that I would have to answer.
I told you, I promised you there'd be no math.
Okay. Oh, good.
No math.
Because one plus one is as far as I'm willing to commit to. I am a programmer, in fact. So
so there you go.
Me no do math.
You do four next statements, which is not exactly math. It's just counting.
It's if and it's loops. That's my entire job.
That's true. It's sort of true.
Yeah.
Even a for next statement is really an if then statement, right?
It is. Oh my gosh. There's one command in all of programming.
Yep.
All right, everybody. Well, thanks for joining us. Feel free to give us a call. Contact us if you have questions. Vayos con Dios.
Vayos con Dios.
Vayos con Dios.